There's no better place to be than in His presence. Because whatever need you may have, this is where you can find the answer. Amen. It's right here. It's in His presence. That's where needs can be met. Amen. Pastor mentioned some of the needs that we have and some of the finances. I will make mention, we have a display table out there. There is a little basket on there. We have, if you have spare change or whatever, that basket's there for that, and whatever goes into that goes towards our airfare. So we kind of inching along in that project. So if you would have something you'd want to throw in there, you can do that. We appreciate that. Amen. Amen. This morning I preached, and I want to say thank you to those who were here for the response. Tonight I'm going to go a little bit different direction. I felt to do something a little different than what we did this morning. And it may not, well, usually they say don't give people warnings and things before you preach. I'm going to tell you, stick with me, because I'm going somewhere. Okay? We're not going to start off 100 miles an hour, but we're going to get somewhere. And what I'm going to be showing you here, especially after we read our text and after I give you my title, some of you may threaten to run out the back doors. Don't. Because we're going somewhere, and I believe that God's going to show us something in His Word that is going to help you in your walk with God. Is that all right? Amen. And if you'll let God, and if you'll just give us a little bit of time, we're going to get somewhere, and God is going to show you some things in His Word that is going to amaze you how much God loves us. Amen? If you would stand with me and turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter number 7. We're going to begin reading at the first verse. It says this. It says, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man." Nobody's running the aisles yet. I would like to preach for a little while tonight on this topic, divorce and remarriage. Divorce and remarriage. Some of you are looking nervous. Don't worry. Amen. Just as I did this morning, I ask you, would you smile at somebody and break some of the tension that's already arising in your hearts? Amen. Hallelujah. God bless you. You may be seated. Before I begin this message, there's two things that we kind of need to solidify before I get going, and it'll make everything go a lot easier. Is that all right? The number one thing I think we all need to agree upon is this. Did I hit a button? Oh, there we go. The number one thing I think we all need to agree upon is this. We are not first century Jews. Can we establish that? We're all good with that. Okay. Number two, in God's plan, if everything goes the way that it should go, in God's plan, when a man and a woman marry, the intention and plan is for that to be forever. Amen? When God instituted marriage, the plan was that should be from this moment forward till death do us part. Now, I understand that we live in a day and an age when that's not always the case. And I understand Scripture may give some causes for divorce and things like that. How about this? You've got a great pastor and co-pastor and ministry team. I'll let them deal with all the hairy stuff. Is that okay? But if we can agree that in God's plan, the plan was from now till eternity, that's the plan. Okay? And if we can establish that, that's all the scary stuff we got to go through. Whew, you made it. But I was reading through the book of Romans, and I love the book of Romans. There's a lot of really deep, good stuff in the book of Romans. But I was reading through Romans, and when I got to Romans 7, I began to ask some questions. Because when you read the book of Romans, it's like many of the other epistles and many of the other parts of the New Testament. It was not divided into chapters and verses when it was written. It was one continuous letter written to a church, the church at Rome, which was predominantly Jews. And if you're reading along, if you're reading in Romans chapter number 6, Paul is giving one of the greatest discourses on grace that you will ever read. He begins Romans 6 with the powerful language, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin continue to live therein?" And he goes on, and he's talking about how great and how mighty the grace of God is. And then we come to the end of the chapter, but the letter just keeps on going, and you get into the next part, and then he goes into almost like this few verse little sidebar where he talks about marriage and divorce. And then he goes on and continues talking about grace. And it didn't make sense to me. How does a divorce fit in with the discussion on grace? It didn't seem to fit. And then it struck me, I'm not a first century Jew. I know that's a great revelation from on high. So I began to ask myself, if I were somebody that was reading this letter as Paul originally wrote it, how would I read these verses? And so I began to do a little bit of study on marriage and what marriage was all about in Scripture when they were reading this. And a lot of, mainly when the Jews were discussing marriage, their idea of marriage was the same as it was from the Old Testament times all throughout Scripture. So I began to study a little bit about what this was all about, and I know our hyphen people are out, but some of you other young people, you may want to take some notes here, because I'm going to tell you how they did marriage, and you may think it's a good idea. Here's how it generally would work. You'd have a young man and a young woman, and they would have fathers. And the fathers would get together and say, "You've got a daughter, you've got a son. We should get them hitched." And the dads would say, "That's a great idea." And so what they would do is then they'd start hammering out. They would actually do a contract with one another. And in that contract, they would spell out, "I expect your daughter to do this and this and this and this. And I expect your son to do this and this and this." And they would hammer out all the details. And then they would get the kids involved. "We've decided you two are going to get married. Isn't that great? And when you get married, here's what's going to be expected of you. Your husband expects you to do this, and your wife expects you to do that." Doesn't that sound wonderful? And so they would get all of this worked out. The young people would hear it. Maybe this is where the phrase originally came out, "Speak now or forever hold your peace." Because these young people would hear this contract and they would have to verbally agree, "We've heard what's expected of us, we understand what's expected of us, and now we will live by the terms of this contract for the rest of our lives in this marriage." At that point, they were considered betrothed or in covenant with one another. And then through the process of time, they would come to the point where they would enter under the wedding canopy, or the Hebrew word for that is the huppah. They would enter under the huppah. They would exchange their vows. They would go forth and live happily ever after. Isn't that so romantic? And so that's when a Jew in the first century would hear marriage, that's what came to their mind. Okay? Now, we had to give you all that so we can get to this next part. Because in order to understand what's happening in Romans 7, we really have to jump back to Exodus chapter number 19. Okay? Stick with me. I'm only going to preach a 5-minute message. I just have a 20-minute groundwork to get there, okay? Your pastor understands. Exodus chapter number 19, if you begin reading it, verse number 3, here's what it says. It says, and Moses went up unto God. What's happening? The children of Israel have just left the land of Egypt, and they've arrived at Mount Sinai, and Moses goes up into Mount Sinai to receive the law from God. And that's where we're picking up here in Exodus 19. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak to the children of Israel. Verse 7, and Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. Now, we read through that and don't get a whole lot out of that, but that was a very familiar pattern to the children of Israel. They recognized what was happening. What God had basically said was, this is what I've done for you, and this is what I will continue to do for you. But if you want me to be your God, if you want to live in covenant with me, then I have expectations of you as well. You have to follow after my voice. You have to be a peculiar treasure unto me. You have to be my special people. Okay? And so they spoke all these words to the elders, and then you look at verse number 8. Look what it says up there. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the Lord, the words of the people unto the Lord. They understood what was happening. They realized God is offering to enter into a relationship, a covenant contract relationship with us. It's the same pattern and the same type of relationship that people would enter into if they were getting ready to get married. And so they followed the prescribed formula for the same way that people would, the same formula people would use when they were getting married. They said they verbally assented to the contract outline that God has set before them. So from Exodus 19:8, the children of Israel entered into covenant and entered into relationship with God. You skip down to verse number 17, and this is an important scripture in the Old Testament. It says, and Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. That doesn't seem like an important scripture, but it's very significant because that word nether, that's a key word in understanding this scripture. Nether is a word we don't use a whole lot anymore, in case you didn't know. But what nether means in this context, if you go back to the original language, it actually means underneath. What happened was Moses led the children of Israel to Mount Sinai, and what they did, Mount Sinai, in essence, became the wedding canopy, and the children of Israel met Jehovah God underneath the mountain and entered into covenant and contract with God. And this was the type of covenant that was the same as a marriage covenant, so this was a covenant that was to go on forever. Okay? So, now let's jump back to the New Testament. We come to the New Testament, and all of a sudden, Paul and Peter and all of these people that we know of from the New Testament, they're preaching about relationship with God. They're talking about being filled with the Holy Ghost. They're talking about entering into relationship with God. And the children of Israel, the Jews, they're having a really hard time accepting it. Why? They said, don't you understand that we are already living in covenant with God? Go back to Exodus 19. That's a covenant that lasts forever. Don't you understand? We can't enter into a new covenant. We're already living in covenant. So they had a hard time accepting Jesus as the Messiah. They had a hard time accepting the Holy Ghost as the revelation of God and the infilling of the Holy Ghost as the entryway into a new relationship with God. They said, we're already living. There's nothing that can stop that. So Paul says, wait a minute. I'm telling you about the grace of God. I want to give you the greatest vision of grace that you could ever have. See, we're talking about marriage type of relationship. We're talking about covenant relationship with God. We're talking about entering into a bonding relationship and a binding relationship with God Almighty. And you're saying that that can't be possible. But don't you remember the law? In the law, there was an out. What was that out? Death. Death loosed you from the covenant of marriage. It freed you from that. So he said, do you realize who Jesus Christ was? Jesus Christ, because of his love for humanity, because of the grace that he wanted to extend towards mankind, Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh and he came to earth. What was the purpose that he came to earth? He came to earth so that he could go to an old rugged cross. When he went to that old rugged cross, he stretched forth his hands and he said, it is finished. It's finished. The old covenant is done with the death of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. It's so important to understand that Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. If he was not God, then everything breaks down. But because Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh, when he went to that cross of Calvary and when he died on that cross of Calvary and said, it is finished, the old covenant was done. That means we no longer have to go to a priest to offer sacrifice for our sin. We no longer have to go to a priest to plead the blood and have him sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. But now God intended, he said, from the very beginning of time, my plan was to have relationship with mankind. I wanted to be able to interact with humanity, but because of sin, there was a separation and a breakdown in that relationship. So I did a stopgap covenant with Moses and with the children of Israel, but it was only a temporary thing just to paint a picture of what was going to happen. He said, but I want to show you the picture of grace. The greatest grace that was ever given was when Jesus Christ, God Almighty, went to that cross of Calvary and stretched forth his hands and said, it is finished. Now that it is finished, he said, now that the death has occurred, the old covenant is done, and now the door is opened for a new covenant between God and man. It's no accident that when he died and stretched forth his hands and said, it is finished. It's no accident that the veil was rent in twain and all of a sudden the Holy of Holies was open. Now we can have access into the presence of God. Now we can have access into relationship with God. Why? Because he went to the cross and died for you and me. And Paul, he wasn't making a mistake when he talked about marriage in this discussion of grace, because he said, do you understand what type of relationship you as an individual can have with God Almighty? It's because of his grace that he went to the cross of Calvary and died. Just so you don't think I'm making all of this up, Romans chapter number 7, we read verses 1 through 3. Look at what verse number 4 says. It says, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law. How? By the body of Christ. That you should be married to another. Who can you be married to? Who can you enter into relationship with? Even to him who is raised from the dead. Who was that? Jesus. That we should bring forth fruit unto God. I can now enter into relationship with God because of the death of Jesus Christ on Calvary. The new covenant is open. How was it initiated? It was initiated on the day of Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, Pentecost was something that was already happening. What was Pentecost? Pentecost didn't begin in Acts chapter number 2. Pentecost began in Exodus chapter number 19. They were celebrating Exodus 19 in Acts chapter number 2. They were celebrating their relationship with God. It's not an accident that God chose to pour out his spirit on the day of Pentecost. because they were already celebrating their relationship with God. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord, one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them cloven tongues, like as a fire that sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Acts 2:1-4. Okay? Everybody outside said, what's going on? What's happening here? So Peter, standing up with the 11, he begins to preach. What did he preach to them? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Okay? After hearing all of this, those that were assembled, they realized, we've got to do something. We've heard about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now I have to have a reaction to that. I must respond to what I've heard. What did Peter tell them to do? It's not an accident. Peter was given the keys of the kingdom. It's not an accident, the progression that he used. Okay? Acts 2:37, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, what did he say? Repent. What is that? It's basically saying, I've not been living in a way that has been pleasing to you, God. But to use the words of Exodus 19, I've read your word. I see what's expected of me. All that you have said, I will do. Repentance is twofold. It's saying, God, I'm sorry. And with your help, I'm not going to live that way anymore because I want to live in relationship with you. It's the initiation of the covenant. What do you do after you get married? One of the first things I did was I took my wife down to the Social Security Administration. Why? We need the same name. We're married. Peter said to them, repent, initiate the covenant. Be baptized in the name of Jesus. When you invoke the name of Jesus, you take on the name of Jesus. If you've entered into relationship with Him, you need His name in your life. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. When you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, Acts 1:8 says, when you receive His Spirit, you receive the power that's associated with Him. How do we expect to live in this world if we don't have the power from on high? When God fills you with His Spirit, when you repent of your sins, you're initiating relationship. When you're baptized in His name, you take on His name. When you're filled with His Spirit, you access the power that's associated with God Almighty. I think if we could just get a little bit of an understanding of what it is when we enter into relationship with God. I see too many people who they're in and out. They're back and forth. They're standing on the fence. Can you really grasp what your relationship with God is all about? This isn't something to be entered into lightly. This is a covenant with God Almighty. You're not sometimes married and sometimes not married. You're not sometimes in covenant, sometimes out of covenant. I've got to make a decision. When I come to an altar, when I bow my knee, when I give my heart to God, this is it. I'm forsaking all others and clinging to Him only. He is the one who purchased my salvation. It's because of the grace that He showed on the cross of Calvary that I even have access and I can even enter into relationship with Him. Now that I can come boldly to His throne, now I can enter into His presence. Now I can walk with Him. Now I can sing that old song, just to walk with you, Jesus. Now I can sing, I come to the garden alone while the dew is still there. I can enter in and I can have relationship and fellowship with God. Does that mean everything is great from the time you walk up and the time you initiate your relationship? No. If you've been married more than a day or two, you realize you go through ups and downs. Your walk with God is in a constant mountaintop. You go through peaks and valleys, but it doesn't change the fact that I'm living in relationship with Him. Let me show you something real quick. Paul is talking about the grace of God. It's the grace of God that allows us to initiate relationship with him. He really initiated it with us through the cross of Calvary. We often use grace and mercy as synonymous terms. They're not the same. Okay? David said, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow after me." I did an extensive study for nearly 2 years on what mercy is. I devoted my life for 2 years to studying nothing but mercy. It comes from, we get our understanding of mercy from the Hebrew word chesed. It's the Hebrew word that is translated mercy most of the places in the Old Testament. Mercy, grace is freely given to everybody. Okay? Grace is defined as the undeserved favor of God towards man. Mercy is something different because when you study out what mercy really is, mercy is based on pre-existing covenant relationship. What does that mean? That means you do not have access to the mercy of God unless you're living in relationship with God. Okay? There's a reason that after David fell into sin with Bathsheba, he spent 6 years, between 5 and 7 years, with the guilt of that upon him. But he never repented. Finally, Nathan the prophet came to him and said, "David, you are the man. You have sinned and done this evil against the Lord." That's why David could pray in the 51st Psalm, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Purge me with hyssop. Wash me and I shall be white as snow." What was he saying? He was saying, "I have been living in covenant with God. I messed up. I failed and I sinned. But because I have already had covenant and I am already have relationship with you, I can throw myself upon your mercy and know that your mercy will restore me." It's the grace of God that brings us to the point of salvation. It's the mercy of God that keeps us. Do we mess up? Yeah, we mess up. Yeah, I fail. I don't always do what I should do, but I can do this. I can say, "God, I messed up. But have mercy upon me, O God. God, I'm already living in relationship with you. God, I've already got covenant with you. So God, I can plead your blood and I can plead for your mercy to cover me one more time." And the beauty of all of this is it's available to you and me today. If you have never been filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost, you can repent of your sins. You can be filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost. You can be baptized in Jesus' name today, and you can enter into relationship with God Almighty. You can enter into that type of close relationship with the one who spoke the worlds into existence. That's the manifest love and grace of God. But the beauty of our relationship with God is if you have been living in relationship with him and you have failed, you can still find a place at an altar and say, "God, I need your mercy one more time to wash over me. Thank you, Lord, for the provision of your mercy where now I don't have to be afraid, but God, I can call upon your name and know that you are there." The beauty of God's grace and mercy. It's no accident what Paul was writing in Romans 7. He said, "I want to give you the most beautiful picture of grace. The most beautiful picture of grace is Calvary. Because without Calvary, none of us can have relationship with him. But because of Calvary, because of the grace that he showed, because of the love that he extended, now I can enter in to relationship with God. I can enter in. Not because of anything that I've done. It's grace. It's only because of what he did. Because he loved me so much, he manifests himself in flesh just to go to the cross of Calvary so that you and I could call upon his name and enter into relationship with him. If the musicians could come, I'm done. If we could grasp a full understanding, I've tried to give you a little bit of a taste. I've taught this before. I've taught it as a six-week Bible study before because it's so deep. And I know typically Sunday night we expect to preach and run the aisles. But if we could just really get a grasp of His grace, if we could get a grasp of an understanding of who God is and what He did for us, it will revolutionize how we live for God. This isn't something that I enter into lightheartedly, but this is something I have to pour myself into. He loved me so much, He died just so I could enter into relationship with Him. Why is it such a big deal for me to say, okay, God, the little bit that I have, let me just surrender it to You. Let me just give it to You, God. And You can make something beautiful out of this mess that I have as a life. That's the power of the grace of God. If You would stand with me all over this place, you can gain access into His grace tonight. You can gain access into the presence of God. You can gain access into the very throne room of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords because of His grace tonight. If you've never been filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost, if you've never repented of your sins, there's going to be altar workers right over here. They would love to help you, walk you through how to experience all of that. If you're in need of a touch of healing, when He went to the cross of Calvary, with His stripes we are healed. That's a promise for you today. There's going to be altar workers right over here that will meet with you and pray with you. And the power of the blood of Jesus Christ can heal your body. If you just want somebody to pray with you, or you just like to thank God for His grace and His mercy, right here in this center section, we're just going to take some time and say, Lord, I thank You for the grace that You extended to me.
Yes.
In Jesus' name, all over this place, Lord, I feel Your presence and Your power here. Lord, You are speaking to somebody's life and somebody's heart. Lord, right now I pray that You would give us the courage to respond to the drawing of Your Spirit. Right now, these altars are open. And if you would like to come, if you would like to experience the grace and mercy of God, His grace is being poured out. His mercy is being poured out in this place. And all we have to do is say, God, here I am. God, I give myself to You. And He will fill you. He will touch you. He will show you His grace. He will show you His mercy. And you can experience relationship with God.